in our world. Satan has done a great job to influence change. He's done a great job to turn this nation away from God. But I want you to know that God's word is always true. This church is the light of the world. We are the body of Christ. We are salt and light in this world, and we can make a difference when we're obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. The more I study this book, the more I realize how important two things are. And I learned about these things in Bible school and Sunday school growing up. I learned about them in a song we used to sing a lot in an invitation time. And these two words are absolutely vital. And the more I study God's word, the more I see how important they are. The two words are this: trust and obey. When you have faith and you have obedience, it changes everything. Now, the object of our faith is of ultimate importance. You can have faith in a lot of things, but when our faith is in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And we can obey a lot of things. We can obey. So many different people are telling us what to believe and what to do and how to live, but when we're obedient to the Word of God, it changes everything. And when we trust Jesus Christ and we obey the Word of God, we can make a difference in the world. And so as we look in the Word of God this morning, I want to challenge you that you would listen to the Word with faith, believing the Word of God, believing the promises of His Word, and that you would go into this morning with the heart of obedience. Don't wait around to see what God says to do and then decide whether you want to do it or not. It doesn't work like that. But decide now that when I open this book, I will do what God says.
Amen.
Even if it's hard, even if it requires sacrifice. We see in the video, is it worth the risk? Is it worth the sacrifice? And the answer is a resounding yes.
Amen.
Is there still a cause worth living for?
Amen.
Oh, yes. Jesus Christ is worth living for. We want to live for Him. And He has given His local churches a mission to do. And let me just take a little side note here. In the Word of God, there's only one kind of church. It's always local. It's always visible.
Amen.
And that's the way it is.
Yes,
and so I say local church not to clarify or to try to distinguish between a couple of different kinds. I say that to distinguish between a couple of different beliefs. The truth is there's only one kind of church. It's local, visible.
Amen.
And so when we look at this mission that God gave to the church, we talked a little bit about that Great Commission, as we call it, last week. But this morning, I really want to focus in on the fact that we're a local church with a global mission.
Amen.
And we've got to do this work of missions. We've got to do this work of seeing the gospel reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we can't all go, but we can all be involved in the work. And I think here in Philippians 4, we see a great picture of how we can be involved. If you're able, stand with me to honor the word of the Lord this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we've got a little bit of a long reading, but I think that God's word is worth standing for.
Yes,
therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Pray, dear Lord, you convict our hearts, that you challenge us in the work of doing the mission that you've called us to do, that we would do all that we can to share the gospel locally and regionally and nationally and globally. Help us do this work of reaching people with the gospel and establishing your churches, Father, for your honor and glory, and so that many would come to Christ. Father, please convict our hearts here today that we would be burdened for the lost, not just here, but around the world. Lord, convict our hearts here today that we would just have a passion to see souls saved and see your churches flourishing, Father. Lord, I pray you convict our hearts that we would respond to your will today. If there's anyone here who's never been saved, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call on you, and be saved today. And those who are saved would follow you in baptism. Those that are saved and baptized be committed to serving you faithfully in the church. Lord, whatever it is, that your will be done, and please help me. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. William Carey is known as the father of modern day missions, and he preached a very famous sermon from Isaiah 54 back in 1792. And he summed up his message with these two main points: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I get tired of the status quo. I don't think it's okay to just keep on keeping on the way that we always have. I believe that God wants us to do more for his service. I think he wants us to share the gospel with more people. I think he wants us to support more missionaries. I think he wants this church to be raised up to where we send out men to start churches. And he wants us to do the work that he's called us to do, and not just kind of hang on till Jesus comes, but to just march forward preaching the gospel and storming the very gates of hell day after day after day till Jesus comes again. And we can't do that unless we expect great things from God, and unless we're willing to step out on faith and attempt great things for God. Now, Carey said this in trying to garner support to go and to do the great work of preaching the gospel in India. And he said this: there is a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? Now, he wasn't talking about real gold. He's talking about souls of men and women and boys and girls. He said, it's a gold mine. He said, I feel like it's as deep as the center of the earth. There are untold millions who are there to hear the gospel. And then he said this: I will go down, but remember, you must hold the rope. And that's the challenge for us today. We can't go into all the world. We can't go down into every mind. But men are sent from local churches to go and preach the gospel. They're going down into the gold mine to bring souls to Christ. And it's our job to hold the rope. It's our job to help them in that work. And so we want to do that. I want to give you three challenges today in doing the work of global missions. Number one, we have to have participation. Number two, we have to have prayer. And number three, we have to give provision. Number one, participation. And you look there in verse 9, you get the key to this. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Obey. The word of God gives us this great example. Paul said, listen, you saw me come. You saw me work and labor and preach. You saw me pray. You saw me witness. You saw me stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what persecution came. You saw how I labored and gave and led you and taught you and did all these things. And he says, now what I've given you an example to do, do. And we've gotten really good at talking about what the Bible says. We've gotten really good about studying how it was done. We can look in our Bibles and come up with formulas on how missions is to be done, and we can discuss it and debate it and do all these things. But at the end of the day, dear friend, we can't get anything done unless we do something. And there's a work to be done. And the work of missions, I'll say it 1,000 times because it burdens my heart. It's not just sending a check to a missionary every month. And I think that in our American churches, we've gotten kind of complacent with that. We've kind of placated our conscience a little bit, and we're not doing the work, but at least we're sending a check so they can do the work. And that's part of it. We ought to support them. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we've got to do the work. We've got to participate in the work. How do we do this work? Why do we do this work? Notice, by the way, we remember verse 1. Let's back up to verse 1. Therefore, well, remember, when you see that word in your Bible, you ought to look and see what it's there for. He's saying, because of what I just said, do this. Well, if you rewind to Philippians 3, verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation, our life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, our life isn't here on earth. Our life is in heaven. Amen. We're not going to be in these old vile bodies forever. I tell you what, I some of you laugh when I talk about how old I am. I know I'm not that old, but my body gets more vile all the time. Anybody else feel like that? Amen. It gets a little more vile year after year after year. But one day I'm going to get a new body. Amen. He saved me. He's sanctifying me. And one day he'll glorify this old body. And we are going to be changed and be with Jesus forever and ever. And because of that, therefore, what's he saying in verse 1? My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We need to participate in the work of missions with a determination. So stand fast in the Lord. This idea of standing fast, it means to stand. It means to hold your ground. It means to not be wishy-washy, not be moved. It means that you've been saved by Jesus, you're going to live for Jesus, and just because somebody didn't shake your hand last week, you're not going to get mad and go home. It means that just because somebody didn't eat your special cake you made, you're not going to get mad, stay home. Amen. It means that just because somebody gave you a dirty look at church Sunday morning, you're not going to get mad and quit church. Amen. Can I go ahead and tell you that people probably weren't even looking at you? They got allergies. I wasn't giving you a dirty look. I'm dying up here. And maybe somebody really did do you wrong. Maybe somebody was hateful to you, ugly, talked bad about your mama. But guess what? You're not here for them. You're here for Jesus. Amen. We're supposed to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We've got to have a determination. It doesn't matter what happens. Oh, sometimes it's easy. Things are good. Job's going good. Bills are paid. Got a couple of dollars left after all the bills are paid. Praise the Lord on months like that. You know, it's kind of easy, but then you get fired from your job unexpectedly. Then you get sick and miss work for 2 weeks. Then you have a tragedy in the family. And sometimes things are hard. Stand fast in the Lord. It's not about our circumstances. It's about our Savior. We need to participate. We need to make a determination. Then we need to have concentration. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There needs to be a concentration. What I'm talking about here is a unity of focus. Now, we don't know what was going on with these brethren, but obviously there was something going on. Maybe there was a division, there was an argument, there was something that wasn't good. The commentaries tickle me sometimes because they want to figure out exactly what was going on. If God wanted us to know exactly what was going on, it'd be right here. We don't know what the deal is. The point is, it doesn't matter what the issue was. They had a problem with their focus. And we need to have a concentration in our focus. Be of the same mind. Well, what mind is that? Well, right here in this very book, the Bible says that we need to have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind did Jesus have? I don't know. Maybe you could get a glimpse from it, from everything he says over and over. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Right. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What kind of mind did Jesus have? To do the Father's will. His mind was set on it from the time we see just a little picture of him when he was 12 years old. And we don't see him again until he's about 30 years old. But all through his life when we see Jesus, he was worried about doing the work of the Father. So what kind of mind should Euodias and Syntyche have? What kind of mind should you and I have? The mind that says, I am here to do the work of my Heavenly Father. A concentration, a focus. And listen, unity isn't about you and me agreeing on everything. Unity is about us being focused on Jesus. When we're all focused on Jesus, the unity comes. We participate when we have a determination. We participate through concentration. We participate with our occupation. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. We have some beliefs from the Word of God about the role of women in the family and in the church. And that's not very politically correct in our world today. The Bible's clear that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Women aren't supposed to be pastors. The Bible's clear that a woman's not to teach or to usurp authority over a man. It's right there in the Bible. But I want to tell you something. There's some churches that wouldn't exist today if it wasn't for women who faithfully served the Lord. I grew up in one of those churches. Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, Oklahoma would not exist today if it wasn't for godly women who stayed faithful to the Lord when their husbands were being deadbeats staying at home. That was all for free. That was all on the side, just for free. You feel blessed today?
That was good.
Amen. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And then he goes on to say, with other my fellow laborers. And I want you to get this. These men and these women and everybody involved labored together in the gospel. Amen. Everybody got busy doing the work. Amen. We got to work. I haven't heard it. I've had the privilege of being your pastor for just over a year and a half. I haven't heard it yet. And I pray to the Lord I don't hear it. I never heard anybody in this church say, that's not my job. But I have heard that a lot in my life.
Oh, yeah.
That's not my job. Let me give you a little hint. If it's done in the church, and it furthers the gospel, it's your job.
Yeah.
It's your job. It's not my calling alone. He called the church. He commanded the church. He equips the church. And the women did the work that they could do, and the men did the work that they could do, and God blessed what they did. And I want you to know that joy comes from obedience, service, holiness, and hope.
Amen.
Joy comes. Verse 4, right after he says, hey, I want you to help those women. I want you to get to work and do the work with them. I want you to be a fellow laborer with these other laborers. I want you to do the work of preaching the gospel, reaching people, helping others in need, and helping missionaries. I want you to get involved in the work. And when you do that, you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you do that, you can, if you're busy doing the work of the Lord, you don't have as much time to do the devil's work. In verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What's your moderation? It means you're living a right kind of life. You're controlling yourself. You're not letting yourself get into all kinds of sin. You're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. What did he mean, the Lord is at hand? Our God is not a God that's afar off. He's very near to us. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's at hand. Or maybe he meant that Jesus is coming back very soon. His return is imminent, and you better be busy serving Jesus because he could come at any time. Amen. Which one of those did he mean? Both. He's at hand. He's at hand spiritually. Spirit's with us. He's at hand physically. He is there, and he's coming again. So we better get to work. Better get to work. So we see the participation. Notice number two, we've got to do the work through prayer. Verse 6, how do we help missionaries? How do we do this work of missions? We do it through prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What kind of praying should we do? We need to have the kind of prayer that relies on God. Amen. I see a reliance in this prayer. He says, be careful for nothing. We understand that be careful means to worry. He says, don't worry about anything. Can I tell you, I believe that trust is the opposite of worry. Amen. See, if I worry, it's because I doubt. If I'm worried, if I'm careful, if I'm concerned, if I'm scared, it's because I don't think God's got this. But guess what, friend? God's got this. What is it? What's this? Doesn't matter. He's got it. Is God's hand shortened that he cannot save? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
Nope.
With God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
With God, nothing shall be impossible. So we need to rely on him. Jesus simply said, pray believing.
Amen.
Do you ever pray doubting? I told you before about the little old lady had that tree in her backyard. She didn't know how to get rid of it. It was right outside her kitchen window. She hated that thing. Every time she washed dishes, she saw that tree. She hated that tree. Wanted that tree gone. So she went to bed one night. She prayed, Lord, get rid of that tree. She got up the next morning, went in the kitchen, looked out the window, and said, I knew it wouldn't be gone. That's kind of the way some of us pray sometimes. Maybe that's why we're always so surprised when God answers a prayer. I just can't believe what God did. Maybe we ought to believe. Oh, I think we ought to be amazed at what God does.
Yeah,
I think we ought to be in awe when he answers our prayers, and we ought to just praise him and thank him, but we shouldn't be surprised.
No.
We have to have a reliance. Be careful for nothing. Then we have to make requests. You actually have to pray. But the Lord knows what I need without even asking him. Yeah, but he said to ask him.
Right. Amen.
That's trust and obey. I don't know how it is with you. Communication is very important for me. I want my children to learn to communicate well. But to this day, sometimes my kids want something, they'll point at it and make noises. I don't speak that language. So I say, use words. I know what they want. They've been doing that since they were 6 months old. I get that. But I want them to ask. You want something to ask. God wants us to do the same thing.
Amen.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. Prayer and supplication. It's my understanding this word supplication is just kind of an emphatic. Kind of like you pray, you ask, but then you really, really pray. You plead with the Lord. You ever do that? Sometimes I sit down to a meal, I say, Lord, please bless this food. I pray. It's a prayer. We even pray over donuts.
I have faith that God will answer my prayer. Because if you're praying for donuts, you say, Lord, please bless this food to the nourishment of our body. That's a faith right there. But then sometimes I get a call that somebody I know and love has got cancer and they're in really bad shape. And then I really pray. I make supplication. Meet somebody on outreach who's unsaved and we share the gospel, but they won't pray and trust Christ. And I make supplication. Please, let them be saved. See, we can pray. We can make requests, but I mean with supplication. Earnestly, fervently pray. With thanksgiving. You think you can thank God for answering your prayer just when you're praying it before he's even answered it? I do. If you think he's going to answer it, you can give him thanks for what he's already done and what he's going to do. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, you might want to write that down. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, the missionary, Paul, gives a request, prayer request. Here's what he wants to be prayed for. Here's the request he wants made to God in his behalf. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What do you want prayer for? Preaching. Pray for us that the word would have free course. Listen, any God-called, church-sent missionary ought to have a passion for the preaching of the Word of God, and that it will affect the hearts of those that they preach to. Pray for us that God will open a door for the gospel. Pray for us that when we go out into the community and preach, that people will hear and believe. Pray for us that nothing will hold back. Pray for us that we can still keep on preaching. Listen, Paul gave thanks every time they came and arrested him or tried to stone him or every time there was a mob that messed things up. He gave thanks that he was worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But that's not what he wanted. What he wanted was for people to leave him alone and let him preach so more people could hear the gospel. That was his hope, that people would hear. Pray for our preaching. He said, pray for our purpose. He said, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. What's that mean? Well, that's our purpose. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And God's glorified when his word's glorified. He said, pray that the word can get out there, but then pray that it'll be glorified like it was with you. Well, the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, they received the word of God as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God. And then he said, pray for our protection. Verse 2, he said, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I know you thought that was a new phenomenon in our world today. Unreasonable and wicked men. But they've been around from the very beginning. There are unreasonable people in the world today. I've often said, when you share the gospel with somebody, no reasonable person would deny Christ. Amen. But not everybody's reasonable. Right. Amen. No good person would try to kill missionaries and shoot them and burn them and torture them and imprison them. No good person would do that. Wicked people do that. Amen. And guess what? There are still unreasonable and wicked people in the world today. Right. He said, pray for us. Pray for our protection. Well, we need to pray for our missionaries. Brother Melanson's over there in Jerusalem today, and you see the things going on over there. We have Brother Scott Borland here with us. He mentioned Brother James Taylor. James Taylor in Kenya many years ago. They were traveling from one place in Kenya to another. He was in one car, and there were some others on a bus behind them, and as they were going, they went on over a hill, and all of a sudden the bus wasn't behind them anymore. They didn't know what was going on, but they heard some shouting, some stuff going on. They climbed up on top of a hill, and they looked down over the road. It
Islamic terrorists had pulled everyone off the bus and were going through, and they found a Bible on one of the men in their backpack. Told him that he could reject Christ or die. And from the hilltop, they watched as those terrorists mowed through those Christians with a 50 caliber machine gun. Brother Taylor, still in that country today. We need to pray for these men. Pray for their protection. We pray, we got to have a reliance. We've got to make our request. But notice the result of the right kind of prayer life. Verse 7. When you pray right, he says, and when you do this, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If your heart's not right, your mind's not right, you're not praying right. Pray right, and God will give you peace in your heart and mind. If we're going to do this global mission, we've got to have participation. We've got to do the work too. We've got to have prayer, and then we've got to give provision. Down in verse 10 in our text, Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Hey, we ought to offer encouragement and help to these men. Amen. And their families as they've given their lives to the gospel. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. We need to get in the business of providing for their needs. We bring joy to the missionary when we care for them. We provide by caring. Verse 10, he said, now at the last, or towards the end of my ministry here, he says, your care of me hath flourished again. We had to care about the missionaries. We had to love them. We had to care about them and their families and the work of the Lord. We had to take the time to read their reports and know what's going on with them. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do. There's a lot of work going on, a lot of things, but we ought to care enough to know what's going on. And and this care isn't just a feeling in our heart. This care is a provision. He said, your care of me has flourished again. In other words, you helped me in the beginning, and you're still helping me again today. We ought to help them. We ought to keep helping them. 1 Corinthians 16:2, we get a challenge on this business of giving. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, we give our offerings to the Lord and we give it to the work of the Lord so that we can help get the gospel to the world. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to tell you what, dear friend, you give your tithe to the Lord, you give your offerings to the work of the Lord, you give special offerings above and beyond to the work of missions, and it will bring you joy in your soul. Amen. To know that when you give into the work of the Lord, it's helping somebody to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can invest in a lot of things today, but when you invest in the work of missions, you're investing in something that will pay eternal dividends. You can't put a value on that. You got to care. We tried to send a little love offering to the missionaries who came to our missions conference. We sent them a little offering trying to help offset their travel expenses. Sent it to them ahead of time before they came. One of the missionaries has been a missionary for, I don't know, a long, long time, decades. He said that it was the first time in his ministry that a church ever sent him a gift for travel expenses before he came. He said that was really, really special. I appreciate that so much. He was moved by that. Wasn't a big deal. Didn't send him a lot. Just sent him a little bit to help pay for some gas on his way here, and it touched him. When they came, some of the ladies had put together some baskets, and I said, I don't know which ones are going to have their wives with them or not. I said, let's make some baskets, and let's put some stuff in there for them and for their wives. And we did that, and one of the missionaries emailed me after the conference. He said, I want you to know that that's the first time any church ever gave a gift to my wife. He said it really touched her heart. He's like the, you know, the missionary, when they go somewhere, they're like the superstar, and the wife and kids are just kind of forgotten. But it blessed him. Wasn't a big deal. Stick a few things in a basket. I appreciate the ladies who did that work, but it wasn't a big deal. Just a little bit of something to say, we care about you. And it meant something to them. It's not just about that offering check. It's about loving them, caring about them, and doing what we can. Send them cards and emails and phone calls. Send them care packages. Take up special offering for special projects that they have. We need to care and we need to share. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate means to share. It means to share. God's blessed us. We have resources and we share them. We communicate. This word communicate means to be together. When we communicate, when we share with these missionaries and their families, what we're saying is, you're not in this alone. We're with you. We might not be where you are on the planet, but we are where you are in the work. We're where you are in your heart. We're with you. You're not in this alone. We're in this together, and we share with them. Verse 15. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And this church was with them from the beginning. When they heard Paul was going out, they said, we want to share in the work of the Lord. And so they sent, they helped, and they gave once and again and again and again. And we read there, back in verse 10, that they were careful. They had a desire to. There was a period of time when they lacked opportunity. They wanted to give. They had a heart to give, but they just couldn't give. But when they got opportunity to again, they gave again. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul said, I'm glad you communicated with me, but it wasn't about me. But when you give, look, he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Hey, listen, when you give to the work of the Lord, it'll bless you.
Right.
In ways you can't quantify.
Yep.
Verse 18, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What are you saying, preacher? They sent him some perfume? No. You're saying when they sent money, when they sent goods, it was like a sacrifice before the Lord. And God was pleased when they gave.
Right. Amen.
And God blessed.
Amen.
We've got to care and we've got to share. He sent Epaphroditus. We can't go all the time, but I know that God will give opportunity. He's going to open doors. There's going to be times maybe the whole church can't go, but we can send some faithful men and women from the church, like Paul sent Epaphroditus. We can send some to go on the field for a little while and just to help and to do the work. We can send a team to do vacation Bible school. We can send a team that maybe they just get to stay for a few days, but they get to get out in the community and knock on doors with the missionary. Maybe get to go and help with the building project. But there's things that we can do to get involved in the work of the Lord. And when God gives that opportunity, when he opens that door, we need to be charging through it because we care, because we want to share in the work. I want you to know something about this man Epaphroditus. I want you to see his heart as we get toward the end here. If you flip back to Philippians 2:25. I want desperately for us to not have a flippant attitude towards this work of missions. We need to have a heart for it.
Amen.
We got to care about souls all around the world, not just our family. When are we going to get to a place where we can shed a tear for somebody we've never even met before on the other side of the world, just like we do our family member we know isn't saved?
Amen.
We have a heart for them. I want you to look at the heart of this man, Philippians 2:25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick." Now, he got sick, but he was upset because they heard he was sick and knew they'd be worried about him. That's the kind of heart he had. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he was had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." And Epaphroditus had this heart for the work of the Lord. He disregarded his life. He disregarded his health. He was willing to die so that he could help the missionary.
Right.
Man, his heart was in it. Amen. Doug Gregg preached about David and Goliath when he was here and the criticism that comes. But you remember how they said to him, "We know the naughtiness of thy heart. You're just here to see what's going on." And you remember David said, "Is there not a cause?" We saw it in the video. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. And it's worth everything. There are causes in the world today worth dying for. Master Sergeant Joshua L. Wheeler, 39 years old, graduated from Muldrow High School in 1994. He faithfully served in the Armed Forces of the United States of America ever since then. He had 14 tours of duty in the Middle East. Currently, he was deployed in Iraq with a special forces group charged with assisting and training Kurdish forces. On October the 22nd, before the sun rose, a group of Kurdish special forces went to Islamic State compound to rescue 70 prisoners. When the Kurdish forces got inside the compound, they were quickly overrun. Now, our special forces were not supposed to be involved in any combat. Sergeant Wheeler didn't care about that. He cared about saving lives. And so he rushed into the compound where he was killed. They saved 70 people that day. Sergeant Wheeler gave his life to save those people. I thank God for his sacrifice. And my heart breaks for his family. But there was a cause that he deemed worthy of dying for. We're not charging in any compounds. We're not facing gunfire today. What is it that we've got to sacrifice? What is it that we're willing to sacrifice? Because I want to tell you today that this work of missions, it's worth dying for. I'm sure those 70 prisoners that were due to be executed after morning prayers the next day, they were glad that somebody came and rescued them. I'm sure they're very grateful today, and they will be for the rest of their lives. But I want to tell you something. What we're dealing with, friend, is not just physical life. We're talking about eternal life.
Amen.
We can't go everywhere, but we can get behind those who do go. We can care for them, and we can share in the work, and we can pray for them, make supplication for them, and we can provide for them so that they can do the work. It's worth our sacrifice. Maybe we got to give up a little bit of something so we can give to the work of missions. It's worth it.
Amen.
Maybe it takes a little bit of time. It's worth it. I want to challenge you today that you get a heart for the work of missions and that you'll pray fervently for these men. You got a prayer list this morning if you got a bulletin. Those that we support right now, and others that we've met and had the privilege to know a little bit. And there are hundreds more that we should pray for. Fervently, earnestly pray for those men and their families every day. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. Would you stand with me? Epaphroditus was willing to give his very life for the work of Christ. He was willing to lay his life down. You know what's sad is some of us aren't even willing to lay our pride down. We won't lay our pride down long enough to even know Christ, to humble ourselves and admit, I need a Savior. But that might be you today, and I would plead with you today that if you have never been saved, that right now you would set aside your pride, that you would realize you need a Savior and you would repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him. Pray. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. He's the only way of eternal life. Amen. If you are saved but you've not been living for Him, you don't have a heart for missions, you don't have a heart for missions here or anywhere else, I hope you'll get your heart right today. Yes. Make a commitment in your heart today that we want to do the work, the mission of the local church. What number are we going to sing?
Page 550.
Number 551, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. There's a decision you need to make. You need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to get something right. Would you come?